Well, you know, I made a comment here a little bit ago, and I'm walking back to get the microphone, and somebody stops me, and they said, "Oh, you know, Curtis, you're not only the pastor of La La Land, you're also the pastor of the land of Oohs and Ahs, okay?" And you know, guys, you got to start some bad reputations here, okay? So, well, let's I just want to pause. You know, I appreciate one of the things I appreciate in this church is the way the congregation looks out for each other. And there are things going on in your lives that I don't know anything about. And it's okay. I mean, I would like to be included, but it's kind of like you guys are so busy caring for one another, you just figure you're going to take care of stuff, and you don't have to. You're not going to bother me with details. Well, I appreciate that to an extent, but I also want to be part of your lives too. But I appreciate it though also whenever I get reports back. People update me to let me know how so and so's doing or this and that. And I wanted to let you know. This morning I got reports. Buddy gave me a list of them, okay? And he'd been talking to Janet and JR. And apparently JR has a brother that his wife passed away. And so they're in the middle of the eulogy right now. They'd been married 50 years, great celebration of life and stuff. And and they said everything's good, but just to remember, you know, it's always difficult in the loss of a loved one. So Janet and Jay are requesting prayer for that. And they also gave a praise. They had been concerned about their daughter, some tests that were being run for her. But they came back with a good report. Everything was good. So they're good. They were concerned about some things going on that didn't seem right. But it's probably just old age. You know, that creeps up on all of us and steals our energy. Then also, we had the chance yesterday to stop by and see Ann Woods. For those of you who don't know, she is in Kingman, in what was it again? Ginger just left. Desert Highlands, is that it? and Ginger, I kept the kids, okay? So I had the tough job. She went in and saw Ann and took her card that you guys had all signed and got a chance to say hi to her. But then apparently later on that evening, she was having some heart issues and some problems breathing. And so she's not out of the woods, okay? And whatever's going on is continuing to. So just keep praying for Ann Woods, okay? And continue to lift her up. And there may be some other requests. Or anybody have other things that they know that we need to pray for? You know, I had heard that she came back, but I don't know. And I kept expecting her truck is gone again. So she's out gallivanting, okay? Okay, and then we need to be praying also for Tom Hackle. Tom is going to undergo a surgery, one that had gotten postponed, but they've rescheduled it, and he is now tomorrow. He's going to have a surgical procedure done. So just be praying for Tom. Keep him in your prayer request. Tom, you know, sometimes I don't know how much to tell. Tom's a very private guy, it seems to me. So just respect that about him, but just be praying for him, okay? And lifting him up. And I think that's it. Of course, we know people are traveling. There's several families out for their summer vacations and some people in and out for their summer vacations. So, Alice and Dick are yeah, who knows? Who knows? They're traveling, okay? But Dawn is over flaying fish, but Doris is still struggling with the infection that she has. So just keep praying for Doris. Let's pray. God, we've discussed the family, the concerns of our family here. People that are traveling on the road, people that are in hospitals and in care facilities, people who are struggling just with health issues and Father, we lift these our family members up to you. And we ask God that that we can't be there with them, and we just ask that they can be very aware of your presence and your love, and that they're in our hearts, that God, they are part of our family, and as such, you've drawn them close to us, and that we're concerned about their well-being and the good things that you want to do in their lives still. And Father, I know the struggle sometimes, not knowing why certain things are happening in our lives. And I pray, God, that you're going to help comfort them, help them to know that, Father, you're doing a work in their lives and a work through their lives to touch other people. I pray, God, that you'll walk with these, our brothers and our sisters, to assure them. And I pray, God, for us as we spend this time here today, that you'll speak to each of our hearts. Help us to understand the truth that is in your word. Help us, God, to know the things that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts. That's where we are. Acts chapter 16. Okay. We kind of started on Acts chapter 16. Last week we read the first five verses or so there. We talked about Paul's role here, and that Paul had separated out and from Barnabas. There are now two missionary teams going out, and that they were doing this work in separate directions. Paul had taken Silas with him, and they in the first places they went to Derbe and Lystra, areas that Paul had visited with Barnabas. And they were coming from a different direction. First time they went, they came from the west to the east. Now they were going back from the east to the west. And and they were traveling along, and they met in one of those towns a young man named Timothy. Paul wanted to take him with him. And we talked about how Paul was concerned about the message of the gospel getting out to everybody. And so he went ahead, even though he was against circumcision as a means to gain salvation, he said, let's circumcise Timothy in order that in order that we'll not be have an offensive message to the Jews who they're going to know about this. Okay, now somebody raised that question the other day. How in the world, you know, after the sermon last week, they said, how in the world is anybody going to know whether he's circumcised or not? I don't have an answer. Okay, I don't know. Okay. I don't know that they do the inspections, okay? But point is that yeah, I don't know. I don't know, but I don't want to go there, okay? That's all I can tell you. This is one of those questions I'm not going to try to get an answer to. I just know that Paul felt it was necessary, so he did it because he didn't want to compromise or have anything interfere with the message of the gospel, okay? So that was why he did it. Now, in verse 6, they're continuing on. And this is where we are now. Paul, in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, just so you have an idea on your map, okay? Now, I'm not a great map guy, okay? Plus, I'm doing this backwards for you, so if I get it wrong, just know. But from my understanding, okay, they were, you know, here's the Mediterranean Sea, and here's Turkey at that kind of the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea on the north coast of it, okay? And Paul had come from Syria up the coast and across, and they came through the cities. And they were now kind of in the central part of the south central part of Turkey. Now, what they wanted to do, what Paul was trying to do, was kind of come up and go north east, heading over towards Asia, okay, towards China and those areas. That's kind of where he was heading. But now we're going to find that something wasn't happening. And this is what he did. As he came up, and he had come up this way from the south central area, and they were heading north, basically, in Turkey, okay, is what they were doing. And his companions traveled throughout that region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Isn't that strange? They were kept from preaching. That's the whole thing. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians? Wasn't Paul supposed to be going out? This is one of these baffling questions. And you guys are going to say, well, Curtis, how come? And I don't know. The only thing I can think is that God had somebody else in mind. Just like, you know, he took Philip from where Philip was and sent him down to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. There were probably others there, but God wanted Philip to deliver that message. He'd been in Samaria, but he went all the way down. He went south from there and delivered the message. And then all of a sudden he was taken and he was put in another place. God sometimes wants to use a particular messenger to give a message. And I can't explain it. God doesn't offer an explanation. He just tells us what was happening. In verse 7 it says, when they came to the border of Mysia. Okay, now this was, they were in the central area and they had gone a little bit to the west, okay? They had gone north, they couldn't go east, and so they had gone just a little bit west at this point. And in Mysia, and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Again, there was a resistance from God, and God was telling them no. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. God went down a little south from Mysia, okay, and they came down to this area. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia, just so you know, is kind of, they were in let's say this is that region where they were in Turkey. The Aegean Sea is right here. Macedonia is kind of this northern part above the Aegean Sea and over into Greece, all right? And so Paul, he was seeing this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come on over here, come on over here. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I'm astounded. I am astounded at what happened here. Think about it. God, they had set out to go on a mission trip. They were all set. They had their plans. They had their route mapped out. They knew what they were going to do. They had their bags packed. They were journeying along. And they were trying to do the good work that God called. They thought God called them to. And God kept saying, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And Paul has a vision. And he sees a man. He says, come over here. Come over here. And so what did they do? It says they immediately. You know what that tells me? No, it tells me they're not Baptist. Okay? What? Baptists don't do anything immediately. All right? And if this would have happened in a Baptist church, we would have said, okay, well, let's call a committee. Okay? Who wants to serve on the committee? And we've got to discuss this. Let's get this worked out. Okay? Yeah. We would have set up an investigative team. We would have had a committee. We would have had to put it on the calendar, long-range goals. We would have had to map out everything else. But it says immediately. Isn't that wonderful? God gave them direction. And what it says to me here is that this is the way the church is supposed to respond. Guys, when God says this is something we're supposed to do, it needs to be something that we immediately respond to. We may not understand it, because I certainly don't understand why God said, don't go over here. I thought we were supposed to preach the word. But God changed the plans that Paul had. God changed the plans that his partners had, that his team had. God said, I got a different work for you to do. And I think as Christians and as a church, we need to be willing to hear what God's voice says, that sometimes he changes directions in our life. Now, I want you to understand, I don't think we go following every whim. You know, the wind blows a different direction today, so we change everything. I don't think that's what it's talking about. He had a clear word from God. They had gone through a period of time where there had been resistance, and they had felt God saying no, no, no. And God then spoke, and once they had the clear direction, they immediately responded. As Christians, we need to be in a position to respond to God. We need to get to the point that we're willing to abandon our own will, our own desires, our own dreams, our own visions, and say, God, whenever you give us the vision of what you want, we want to embrace it. I pray that that's our heart in this church. And so far, you know, I really think it is. And I think that, where we have some problems, you know, God will help us work through that. As long as we're saying, God, we want you. We want you. And God will help lead and guide us. I think that was what Paul's heart was. So anyway, so they head off, and it says they immediately, see, as we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here's what they do. Once they get to that point, they said from Troas, now they were in Troas, which is kind of a port city on the Aegean Sea there, okay? All right, and they went, got on a boat, and they kind of, they went for Samothrace, or however you pronounce that one. That one's a strange one to me. Okay, and the next day they went on to Neapolis. So they traveled up on the boats, and they up to a Roman colony, okay? And from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So they had come into Philippi. Now, they were in kind of what this still this area that's referred to as Macedonia. Even today on maps, you see the designation, but it's part of what we call Greece today, all right? And it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? What did it say? It said, we expected to find. They went to a place of prayer. You know, I think one of the things that happens in churches today is we have these great plans. Well, you know, we want to reach something. We want to do this great work for God. And we start mapping out and planning our strategies. And we map it out and we say, we're going to do this, this, and this, and we're going to build this great thing for God. And here Paul says, you know, and that may have been kind of what Paul's intention was, but because he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God had said no. He redirected him. And so what they did is they came into Troas to this new place. They journeyed to where they believed God wanted them to work. They went to Philippi, and immediately, what did they do? Let me put it in a different term. They looked for where God was working already. You see, they went to that place of prayer. God was already at work. They went to find somebody who was already listening to God's voice, who was ready to hear the gospel message. And this is what it says here, and as we continue on. He says, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was what? A worshiper of God. Now, she didn't understand the gospel message. She didn't know the truth of who Jesus was. She didn't know the story of his death upon the cross and the redemption that was offered to her through the forgiveness of sins because of that death, okay? She didn't understand those things, but she was a worshiper of God. God was already at work. You see, that's what Jesus told us in John, in the Gospel of John. He says, look, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to come, and he's going to speak to you, and the Spirit is going to reveal the things about me to you. The Spirit has the role of opening up these truths to you, and look for him where he's working. And she said, here we see that God was already working in this woman's heart. They went to a place of prayer where God was already at work. One of our problems in churches, and I'm not saying that's here, I'm just saying it's a problem, I think, in our contemporary churches, is we run them like corporations. We build out these long-range strategies that are become inflexible, and we're unwilling to yield to what God's doing. And God is at work in the world around us doing things that we are unaware of because we're not looking for it. But Paul went and said, where is God working in Meadview, Arizona? Oh, he didn't say that? No, he said, where's God working in Philippi, which is where he was. But we need to ask that question. Where is God working in Meadview, Arizona? What is the work that God is doing here? Well, whose heart is he already pulling at? Whose life is he already touching? Where do we see God already doing a work? And where do we need to join him? Guys, I've been asked why I started this contemporary service. Did this thing go off? You can hear me? Oh, it's still green. Okay. I've been asked why I wanted to start a contemporary service. And it's not so much me wanting to start a contemporary service on Saturday night. What it was is I kept coming into people, and I kept finding people that that seemed to want something different than what was being offered in the churches that were here, in the services that were here. And I know who I am. I know who God has gifted me to be. And I said, well, this is how I can respond to this. I see God working in certain lives. I can see certain things going on. And I don't know whether this is the answer or not. I don't know that this is how to respond, but I'm trying to respond to how I see God working. And this is the thing that we need to be willing to do. Who was it? Edison tried how many? 1,000 different light bulbs before he found the one that worked? Okay? He didn't have 1,000 failures. He found 1,000 ways not to do it so that he could find the one that would. All right? And that's the thing we need to understand. We don't necessarily know how God's working, but we need to be open to that spirit so that we can follow it, try to meet the need that we see, try to respond to what God's doing, and maybe we'll see that. But we need to be looking. Do you have your eyes open? Are you asking, God, where is it that you're working? Because that's what we see Paul did as he approached the city of Philippi. Well, now it gets interesting from this point on, okay? Well, it says she was a worshiper of God, and it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. This is the first convert then, okay? The first European convert, I guess you might say. I don't know. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So Paul came and they stayed with them. They began to do a ministry there in that community, okay? And they began to look for other people that were ready to receive this as they followed the Holy Spirit. So verse 16 then, it says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she had predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now that sounds like a good thing, right? Hey, there's somebody else tooting the horn. There's somebody else yelling it out. I got a feeling, however, that it may not have been the way. You know, it's hard to read. You ever get a text message and you can't tell whether that person is serious or they're laughing at you or you can't. I'm not sure we can tell even here how this woman was coming across. May have been there was a lot of sarcasm in what she was saying. May have been a lot of attitude there that was trying to drive people away rather than drive them to the message. And Paul endured it for a while. And we understand that this woman was basically demon-possessed. It was by this possession of the Spirit. She didn't have control of her own life. There was a spirit that was controlling it. A spirit that dominated her and kept her from a relationship with God. Okay? Understand that. You need to know that as we look forward. Okay? And it says, in verse 18, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. Now, he didn't say anything to her, didn't do anything to harm her, per se. And it says, at that moment, the spirit left her. So here's this woman who had been trapped, possessed by an ungodly spirit, who now was free. Wow, there should have been celebration, right? Should have been people dancing in the street. Should have been all sorts of excitement, right? Yeah, that's what should happen. Well, let's see. It says, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Okay? First of all, that was kind of a stretch, a twist. There wasn't anything unlawful about the Christianity, okay? There wasn't anything that was unlawful for them to do. But because of the unique way they saw it, they began interpreting the law to accuse them. Do we see any of that happening in our society today? Do we see cake makers getting brought up on charges throwing, it's against the law not to make this cake. And not allowing that free exercise of religion. And I'm saying that because I want you to understand, here was Paul being persecuted because of his religious beliefs, in essence. Paul had done a good work, and rather than celebrating the good work that had been done in the life of this woman to deliver her and free her from this possession, free her from the tyranny of this demon that was controlling her, instead of celebrating that, they looked only at their profits. Folks, one of the things about the gospel is it values people over profits. We need to understand that. And there are going to be times as a church that we're going to be called on to spend money in order to reach people. You know? And I am so thankful that I continue to receive the affirmation from the deacons that at times, whenever we've done ministry, and they're willing to say that if we can reach even just one person, that the money it cost us is worth it. That the money it cost us is worth it. We need to be ready to spend what it costs, what it's going to cost, in order to reach out and reach the lost of Meadview, the lost of Arizona, the lost of the United States, the lost of the world. People are more important than profits. That's one of the truths that we see here. But we also see that there's religious persecution that Paul was beginning to face. False accusations, false truths, distortion of the reality in order to persecute and put away and demonize the gospel message. So that was what was going on. So in verse 22, it says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods without any trial, without any jury, without any verdict. Okay? Strip them, beat them. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, let's take a step back. Where would you be if that was you right now? Now, some of you know the rest of the story. Forget it, okay? Don't think about the rest of the story. Just think about where they are right now, not knowing what's going to come tomorrow. What would you be doing? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be saying, wait a second, God. You couldn't just let me go on my way. If I'd been able to go on to my Asia, if I'd been not able to go on to Galatia, God, I wouldn't be doing this now. Why did you do this to me, God? God, all I want to do is serve you, and here I am now being beat, being flogged. I'd be wondering, did I hear God right? I'd be questioning. I'd be having questions about my relationship with God. And that's oftentimes what we do. We begin looking at the persecutions. We look at the difficulties, the trials, and we say, because they're present, then I must have done something wrong. I must not be in right relationship with God. Or God has abandoned me. God has forsaken me. We begin having lots of questions. We begin losing sight of the mission that God calls us on. We begin forgetting the calling he has on our life. Sorry. Lost the thought. Here is what Paul did. And it said about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Wow. Just the fact. Forget, if nothing else happened at that point, just the fact of such a witness. They were singing hymns. They were praising God. They were worshiping God. You know, I think Paul, at that point, had a perspective that I think that we forget. And if you go and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm not going to take us there and read it, but I want you to go sometime. That's your homework assignment. Go home and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because in it, what you're going to find is Paul tells us, he says, we have all these bad things happening to us. says, but it's not going to defeat us. We have all these things that are going on that are wrong in this world, but they're not the things that we're going to focus on. And as he gets to the end of the chapter, he says, we've got two different things. We've got the unseen, eternal things, and we've got the things seen that are temporal of this world. And he says, we're not going to dwell on these things that are temporal, that are seen in this world. We're not going to look at the troubles we're having. We're not going to look at the floggings. We're not going to look at the fact that we were beaten. We know that there's an eternal message. We know that we've been called for eternity, not for this life, but what we're doing is for eternal purposes. And he says, we're going to look at the eternal. We're going to look at the work that God is doing in us to prepare us for an eternity with him. That God is shaping us now. The trials, the fires, the difficulties we go through are refining us, preparing us for eternity. You see, not only are people more important than prophets, but the eternal is more important than the temporal. And Paul understood that. And he was focusing on the eternal at this point. And that was why they could sing, because they saw the eternal value. And because they were in that mindset, because they were in that frame of mind, in verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and then when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now I could go into all the reasons why that was the attitude. But let's just say, because he was going to get blamed for the prisoner's escape, or at least what he thought was the escape, and he thought that was better. Killing himself was better than facing up and facing those things. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had heard the message through their songs, through their hymns, through the testimony they had given while they were in jail. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The rejoicing. Because Paul and Silas were able to put the eternal as more important than the temporal. You know, I don't know how many Baptist churches have split because somebody wanted to paint the bathroom white instead of yellow. I don't know how many Baptist churches have split because somebody wanted a pew instead of a chair. I don't know how many times we fight over these little temporal things. Things that don't matter, folks. Things that are worthless. Things that are of this world. And Paul says, those aren't the important things. This man's soul and his family's souls or what was important. We got to share the gospel with them because we knew that the eternal was more important than the temporals. So what that I got beaten? I saw a man and his family saved. Do we have that kind of heart in our church? Are we more concerned about the temporal things here? Or are we more concerned about the eternal? I believe God is calling us. He is preparing us for a great task. I believe it in my heart. I know it. I sense it. I don't know what that is yet, but I'm excited about it. I know God's going to do a work in this church. He's going to do a work through this church. And I know that we are somehow, I don't know how yet, I know that somehow he's going to have us touching the world from here. Are you ready to see what God's going to do? Are you ready to join in looking to watch to see how he's going to work? Are you willing to adjust? Are we willing to put people as more important than prophets? Are we willing to see the eternal rather than the temporary? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you might continue to shape our hearts. God, I know you're calling us. I know the work that you're going to do is awesome. I pray, God, that my eyes will be open. And that just like in a vision, you showed Paul clearly what you wanted done. I pray that, God, we as a church will know clearly what you want to do. And when that time is right, that, God, we will respond immediately. That we will respond immediately. Be with us as we go from this place. That your name will be praised and glorified. That your name will be exalted. In Christ's name.